before I start, I was given this to read this from this morning. It says, if anyone or you know anyone who would like or need Thanksgiving plate, free of course, please let Steve or Linda Kirk or Travis know. You can come by the Kirks at 2 o'clock on Thursday and pick up if it's needed. We will bring, or if needed, we'll bring it by. If possible, let us know earlier in the week so we can be sure to have it ready. Wishing everyone a happy Thanksgiving at Steve and Linda Kirk. So if you need that, or if you know someone that needs it, you know, let me know or let them know, and their telephone number's here, so we can handle that. We'll look tonight at Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2 in the Old Testament. Nehemiah, of course, was one of the leaders of Israel when they returned from the Babylonian captivity. In fact, he was one that that led a group of people back from there specifically for the purpose of rebuilding the walls in the city of Jerusalem and beginning to work to rebuild the temple. To turn to Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 1. Nehemiah was the work he had, the job we had, we'll talk about in a few moments, but he was the cupbearer for the king of Persia. And so it says in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, and I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid. And I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, and for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. And I read that whole thing to give an idea that Nehemiah was the cupbearer for the king of Persia. Now, most people in this in our world today, when we talk about success in life, they think you're talking about material possessions, power, wealth, pleasure, whatever people think of as something bringing pleasure and success. Well, there's another kind of success that's greater than that. And Nehemiah was one that exemplifies that, and that's spiritual success. Notice he was the cupbearer for the king of Persia. It was a very important job, as we'll talk about in a few moments. But the success that he had came because he was first dedicated to God. And the king saw him downtrodden and in face and everything and wanted to know what the problem was. But this success comes from God's will by being faithful to him. In Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus explains there concerning how we access, if you will, the success that God wants us to have in Christ. And in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In other words, if we do the will of the Father who is in heaven, and we make that our priority in life, he's going to see that we are successful in the things that we do. He goes on to explain in that particular passage how these things are done. And in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, also we have an idea there, and it says there, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. A crown of life is the greatest spiritual success that we can have, not because of our goodness and our righteousness, but because of what God gives to us. Now, Nehemiah chapter 2, which we read there, shows certain characteristics that Nehemiah had within himself, and then was there because he was faithful to God, and why God chose him to be one of the leaders of the people of Israel to return and rebuild the city of Jerusalem, rebuild their houses and the other things that they were going to do. His first priority was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, in other words, reestablish it as a city as it had been before. Nehemiah chapter 1 shows that he learned of the condition of the city of Jerusalem from those who had been there and had come back and reported to him, and how that it was still lying in ruins after about 70 years of time, and it had not been rebuilt. They had not, even some that might have already been back there, had not tried to rebuild anything. So there's some principles found here in Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. The first thing about Nehemiah was he was concerned about others more than himself. Yes, he was very downtrodden. He was very sad because he heard what was going on in Jerusalem, which was the city where he had, his family had come from. And so he wanted to go back there and do something about it. Nehemiah, as we said, was the cupbearer for King Artaxerxes, and of course, that's when the king noticed what he was doing. Well, if you go back to chapter 2 again in verse 1, it says, came to pass in the month of Nisan, the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king, and now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? And this is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid. He didn't know what the king was going to do. Verse 3. He said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Now, we go back to the fact that he was the cupbearer. The cupbearer wasn't just the one that brought the cup of wine to the king so he could drink it. The cupbearer was the one that drank the wine first. And so if the king's wine was poisoned, the cupbearer would die from it, so that the king would not. The kings of Babylon and Persia and others were very, what we would call paranoid, I guess, about assassination attempts, because they happened a lot of times. And so that was the purpose of the cupbearer, not just to bring the wine to him, but to drink it before, so that if he died, the king would know not to drink it. And so it was a very important place that Nehemiah had. But he was concerned about the city and the city of Jerusalem. But it was a place not only that tasted the wine for the king, but it would be a person that the king could trust in everything that he did. And so Nehemiah had shown himself to be trustworthy from the king. But how different is sometimes in our society that Nehemiah was concerned about others, not so much himself, but all the way back in Jerusalem, 500 miles or so away from where he was, and he was still a captive. Technically, he was still a slave, but he was one who had taken a position and gotten a position of some authority and some trust from the king. And so he was concerned about other people besides himself. We look in our world today just as it was then. There are many people who are more concerned about themselves and what they want and what they think they need and all of these things. and are not as concerned about others as they should. And we as Christians need to understand we have a greater responsibility to be concerned about others around us than the world does, because God has called us and given us a privilege of believing and obeying and being forgiven of our sins, so that we then could be able to receive His blessing. And so God wants us to be concerned about others, others who are around us. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, Ephesians 4, verse 31, the Apostle Paul said, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you." In other words, be concerned about people around us. Be loving and kind and courteous and everything towards them. To be an influence for good for Christ upon them. And if they have wronged us, He says, you forgive them even as Christ also, God in Christ also forgave you. Well, that's a rather high bar to achieve, that we are to forgive as God has forgiven us in Christ. So we're to forgive in that way, in that manner. Now, to be sure, we'll never achieve the position where Christ is, but we work at it all of the time. And that's what we should be interested in doing for people. In Galatians chapter 6, again, the Apostle Paul writing there in Galatians chapter 6, concerning those who are around us and how we treat them. Galatians chapter 6, and turn back to there now. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. He says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, and you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Well, that's what Nehemiah was doing. He was bearing the burdens of others who could not, and the circumstances they were in, even rebuild the city where they were in Jerusalem. And so he was concerned about them. We have to be concerned with certainly our own situation, our spiritual situation all of the time, but also about those who are around us, to be an example. Nehemiah was successful because he was concerned about others who were around him. But also Nehemiah was a man of prayer. Notice there in chapter 2 and in verse 4. It's in verse 4, he said, "The king said to me, 'What do you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven." So the king says, "Okay, Nehemiah, what do you need me to do? What do you need help with?" And he says the first thing he did, he prayed to God, that God would give Nehemiah wisdom to ask for the right things, but also for the king to set his heart right so that he would be willing to help. And it's a great example that the king asked. Notice the king, who was not used to asking anybody for anything, he could command it. He asked Nehemiah, "What do you need? What do you need me to do?" And then Nehemiah prayed to God, and God answered his prayer. And it was a believing prayer, because he knew that God would answer it. He knew that God wanted his city to be rebuilt and the temple restored so that the sacrifices under the law of Moses could be restored. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." In other words, always be in an attitude that we can pray. Now, we don't have to spend 24 hours a day in prayer, but have an attitude of prayer all of the time, that we can stop when we need to and pray in the situation. 1 John 3 and verse 22, he says there, "Whatsoever we ask of him we receive, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight." It doesn't say, "Whatsoever we ask of him we'll receive." There's a part to that we have to do. That's because we keep his commandments and we do the things that's pleasing in his sight. Well, Nehemiah was doing that. God wanted someone to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, rebuild the city, and begin on the temple. And Nehemiah was chosen to do that. But spiritually speaking, prayer is, as someone said, a hallmark of success. If you go back to Exodus chapter 14, and Moses had led the people out of Egypt, and they were joyous and everything of being able to be delivered from 400 years of slavery, and they went down and got into the desert and began to complain when they went to the Red Sea. They were surrounded now by the Egyptian army, and they thought they were going to either be killed or taken back into slavery. Well, Moses prayed to God. God told him, hold up your staff and go forward. Well, the Red Sea was there, but he told him to go forward anyway. And Moses prayed to God, and God divided the water and sent the people through on dry land. And 2 Kings chapter 19, King Hezekiah, the Assyrian king, when the Assyrian king Sennacherib came, surrounded the city of Jerusalem and was going to destroy it. Now, 2 Kings chapter 19, the king Hezekiah, the king of Israel, and also Isaiah the prophet, prayed that God would do something. And he sent an angel down from heaven and destroyed the army of the Assyrians. And so Jerusalem was delivered on that occasion. We go to Acts chapter 12, and Peter when the disciples were taken out, and James was killed in Acts chapter 12, one of the apostles, and they arrested Peter and brought him and put him into prison. Well, he prayed, and the Lord provided an angel to deliver him. So over and over again, we see spiritual success coming because people took time to pray to God. And we can do more of that ourselves. All of us could. Nehemiah was also prepared to take action. He didn't just ask the king to do things for him. He was the one that was willing to lead the people back and direct the building of the walls and all of those things. And he even told the king he needed certain things to be granted to him. He needed letters to be taken to the leaders of the different territories so they could pass through without anyone bothering them. He had letters there to have some of the trees cut down and other things to be done for the building materials for the temple and the other places they were. And so Nehemiah was the one that's going to take the problem upon himself and do something about it. He was prepared to take action because God had granted him that. Now, again, we go back to Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 5. It says, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, and the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Now, if you study this, you'll find that Nehemiah was gone approximately 2 years, I believe, at first. And he came back, and he reported back to the king on the progress that was made, and the king allowed him to go back. As far as I know, he didn't have to go back to there again. And there, then verse 7 says, furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given for me to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel which pertains to the temple, and for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them according to the good hand of my God upon me. In other words, he said, God caused the king to approve of all the things that I needed. And again, Nehemiah was ready to go to work. He didn't tell somebody else what to do. He set the example himself. And Nehemiah didn't have the idea, the attitude, well, somebody needs to do something about this, or why don't they do something about that? He didn't wait for somebody to do that. They didn't work for whoever they is to rebuild the city. He took it upon himself, and that's an example for us, to be willing to take a step and to do things for the Lord as best we can. Now, we might not be the best people to do it, but if we'll place ourselves in a willing position to teach and to serve and to set an example for others as best we can, then God will bless us for it. James 2 and verse 19, it says there, "You believe that God is one, you do well, but the demons also believe and shudder. But will you know that, O vain man, that faith apart from works is barren?" Now, Nehemiah could have believed that somebody was eventually rebuild the walls in the city of Jerusalem, but he wasn't going to wait around for somebody that might come along to do it. He wanted to take that opportunity himself to do so. James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Nehemiah was not deceived. He knew that someone had to take that work into his own hands and do something about it. He was successful because he put his concerns into his prayer. He didn't stop there. He turned his prayer into action. Now you go over to Nehemiah chapter 4. As Nehemiah talks about and gives us a narrative of going back to the land and starting the work that was there, well, there was some opposition that arose because many of the people that had stayed behind in Jerusalem in that area originally, they thought they were now in charge. They didn't want other people coming in and rebuilding the city of Jerusalem and the temple. So there was opposition. In fact, even possible violent opposition to it. Well, Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6, Nehemiah says then, "So we built the wall, and the wall was joined together unto half the height thereof, for the people had a mind to work." They're still working on building the wall. It was halfway built to the top. But notice in verse 21 of Nehemiah chapter 4, he says there, "So we worked in the work. Half of them held spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared." So notice, they had to have half the people standing beside them and protecting them, holding spears, lest they be attacked while they worked on building the wall. And from what Nehemiah said, it seems that the next day, the others, the ones that held the spears one day, built on the wall, and the others came out and protected them. But he put into practice what he told the king that he would do and what he prayed for God to do. Nehemiah also knew where the power was. Verse 8 of Nehemiah chapter 2, he says there right at the end, he says, "And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me." He knew that it was God's hand that did this, that Nehemiah himself wasn't able to do it. The king granted Nehemiah's request, but Nehemiah knew that the glory belonged to God. It was not himself that did it. God just used him as the means by which he accomplished his will. And that's an area sometimes of a shortcoming to us. We sometimes live in a me-oriented society, so to speak. And maybe we don't think that we need to take advantage of the opportunities we have to study and to serve and set an example for others. Well, Nehemiah did that. So he's a good example to you and me. And our attitude has to be the kind that the Apostle Paul had. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. In writing to the church at Corinth, in all the difficulties and problems there, he said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Paul wasn't saying, "Look how great I am. I started." "I started the church in Corinth." He said, "I simply planted the seed. I came in, I preached the word, and the church began there and began to grow. Apollos watered." Well, Apollos came along a little bit later, and he began to build upon what Paul had started, upon that foundation, and built up the church in Corinth while he was there. He said, "But God gave the increase." Paul already said earlier, you know, what is Paul and what is Apollos? But we're just the servants. We're just the one that delivered the message. But God gave the increase. Well, Philippians 4:13, Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." He didn't say, "I can do all things." He said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Well, Nehemiah had the same kind of attitude about the work that was set before him. He was successful because he knew where the power was. And if it's if it was God's will and God's desire to have the city rebuilt, well, Nehemiah was chosen to do that. He was willing to do whatever God required of him. Now you look back in Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah is going back to the time when he was called to be a prophet of God. And he's talking about a vision he had of heaven, and an angel came and took a hot coal off the altar in heaven and touched it to his lips. And it says he touched my mouth with it. This has touched my lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin forgiven. Isaiah said, "Well, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a man of sin. What can I do?" Well, the angel touched his lips with a hot coal from off before the throne on the altar before God, and of course he says, "Your sins are forgiven." He says, "Then I heard a voice from the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Well, Isaiah was not saying, "I'm greater than everybody else, and so I can do this." He was saying, "For whatever I am worth, because you've forgiven my sins, send me. I'll do whatever I need or whatever I can." And that's the kind of willing service that sets an example for us. Now, Nehemiah chapter 6, Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 15. He gives another thing about the wall. In chapter 4, it says they had built it up to halfway to its normal height, and they were having to guard the wall with spears and the other workers with that. Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 15, he says, "So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month of Elul, in 52 days. So it took 52 days for them to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem when Nehemiah got there with people to start working on it. Now that was almost unheard of in that time, to build a wall of that size and that strength in that amount of time. But it says, "It came to pass when all our enemies heard thereof, that all the nations that were round about us feared and were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was worked from our God." In other words, they understood that God was with them in doing this, rebuilding the walls and rebuilding Jerusalem. So Nehemiah shows us what spiritual success can do. Success in the eyes of God. Now, people may ridicule, people may make fun of us or even persecute us when we do that. But if we're faithful to God, He's going to be there with us, and He's going to work with us all the way along. 1 John 5 and verse 4, the writer says there, "Whatsoever is begotten of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." Our faith is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith in God and in Christ and what they have done for us. But we have to act upon that faith. We have to be faithful in serving and praying and in taking upon ourselves the opportunities that are set before us to set an example, to teach, to lead others to the Lord. But when we do that, we're going to be blessed now and for all of eternity. Now this evening, if you're in need of responding to the Lord's invitation, won't you come now while together we stand while we sing.